Well done. Lovely. And I'm going to ask John if he would come forward and preach for us. Thank you.
Well, thank you for your welcome, and it's great to be here. Usually when I come here, I'm escaping from a service at Christ Church, so it's a ticket out, but this afternoon, it's a ticket in between, so I'll be heading back up there later on, but it is great to be here and to see what you're doing with this new venture. Let's pray that God will speak to us through his word, to each of us, whether we've been coming here every week that the Emmanuel at 4 has been going, or whether we're new here today. Let's pray that God will speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who doesn't want anybody to perish, but wants all to have eternal life. And we pray that today, as we look at the words of the Lord Jesus, of what he said and what he taught, we pray that we may discover what it means to truly trust in him, so that we can be strong and courageous, not fearing anything, but having real trust, life-giving trust in Jesus. So we pray that you will speak to us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Switch it on. Press the button. We work. Brilliant. Good. Do turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to be reading from verse 18 to verse 27. In my Bible, that's on page 973. Matthew chapter 8, page 973, Matthew chapter 8, and from verse 18. And we're picking up a little bit after where you left off last week, and let's see what happens. Verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my Father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Well, we're going to look back over that with a few stories and illustrations as we go to help us understand what was going on. But particularly in these two sections, the King Jesus who calls people to trust in him, and the King who saves people. So, first of all, let's look at the King who calls people to follow him. The King who calls people to follow him. What you've seen as you've been looking through these chapters of Matthew's Gospel is that Matthew is presenting the picture of who Jesus is, and Jesus teaching people about who he is, but then also linked with that, what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to trust in him? What does it mean to have eternal life in him? And I think last week as you were looking, you saw Jesus healing people and seeing that active trust in him. But today what we see is some people who say they're going to follow, but actually Jesus isn't very impressed, or he challenges their call to follow him. They're saying that they will follow him. So the first person who comes up is a teacher of the law, verse 19. And as you look at it, it seems as if he is an impressive person. He says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And it seems as if this person is wholehearted, that he's ready to say, yes, Jesus, wherever you go, I will follow. Rabbis at that time would gather people who would follow them, who would hang on their every word, who would behave like them, copy them, and live in that way. And so it seems as if this is quite an impressive response. I'll follow you wherever you go. And as with both of these little cameos, Jesus gives quite a sharp word back. And we may be surprised by that. We expect Jesus to encourage faith. But maybe he's exposing it or challenging or provoking a deeper reaction, a deeper response to him. So he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. See, instead of just saying, great, come and join me, Jesus actually gives a warning. Don't expect any comforts. In other words, if you're going to follow me, Jesus says, there's no guarantee you'll be able to carry on living your life at the standard you're accustomed to. There are no guarantees in this package. And it may be that you've already discovered that if you're following Jesus, that actually there are some challenges. There are some things that are hard to stand out as a Christian. When I first asked to work as a lay assistant for a church, it was a church up in Battersea, and I really wanted to go and work there for a year while I was doing a course. And the first vicar who I worked for there said to me, he tried to put me off from joining the team there. And he said, basically, if you come and join this team, you will find there are people who are better than you at every part of the work here. And the further on you go, you will find that there are people better than you in every part of leadership in the church. He said, there will be people who are better at teaching, at leading, at giving strategy, at serving. And I think what he was trying to do was just to pop the bubble of what it meant in my mind to be part of that team. But it was quite surprising. I was expecting, yes, come and join me. And actually what I got was, well, are you sure you want to do this? There will be far better people all around you than you are yourself. Don't expect any glory, just expect hard work. And you'll be working for 6 full days a week, and you'll have a limited amount of time off. And he was just painting quite a tough picture of what it would mean to be part of that team. And I did go and join the team, and I did work hard, and I did enjoy it. But I did know that I went into it with my eyes open. And I think what Jesus is beginning to say to his disciples, to those listening, to those following him, and this person in particular, but perhaps also to us today, is if we want to follow Jesus, recognize that there may be a challenge to that. Well, what about the second person? Verse 21. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And we might say, well, that sounds a very good request, a reasonable request. In that culture, it was the top priority and obligation to look after your family, but also in this situation, to bury your father if your father had indeed died. And you might think, well, that's a valid excuse or reason just to delay following for a day. But what Jesus' answer says is that actually this man was distracted. And it's likely that this was just a sort of hypothetical pop-up answer, because if the man's father had indeed died, he would have had to bury him that day anyway. He wouldn't have been there following Jesus. And so what Jesus says is, well, actually, if that is your priority, to be distracted by other things, then don't say you're going to follow me. Jesus is expecting wholehearted followers, and he's also expecting followers who won't get distracted. Now, when we think about those two challenges, and this appears in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, and Luke's Gospel, I think, in each of those three, we see that Jesus is presenting quite a challenging picture of what it means to be a disciple. And as I say, maybe already in your journey so far, you've discovered that, yes, Jesus is the one who has the words of life. Yes, the Christian faith makes sense. But actually, as you've weighed it up, you realize that there are things that are a challenge in following Jesus. We're saying that he is going to be the Lord of our whole life, the one we trust and honor at work, the one we seek to honor with our finances, the one who we seek to glorify through our, well, every part of our lives. And yet, as we take that decision and say yes to follow Jesus, we know that we've made the decision that will count for eternity. That even if we give up things here and now, in the future, into eternity, we will know that we've made the right decision. And even now, we can begin to see the fruit of those decisions. That we've chosen not just to live for the here and now, we've chosen to live for eternity. And maybe afterwards, over tea, coffee, you can begin to say to others, well, what does it mean for you to live wholeheartedly, not distracted, for Jesus in the day to day? Well, let's come on to the second part of the reading that we've had. And as well as being the King who calls, we see that Jesus is the King who saves. And it may be as we've just seen those first two, we're beginning to think, well, what hope is there for me? Because in reality, I know that my following of Jesus is sometimes less than wholehearted. Sometimes I do get distracted. What hope is there for us if we feel we're in that situation? Well, we see wonderfully that Jesus is the one who has supreme power to save. He is the King who saves. He got into the boat. His disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. I love it when I get the chance to speak on this passage because I can tell my near-drowning story. I don't get to tell it very often, but I can tell my story of being on a sailing boat when I was a student. And we were sailing as students in little boats off the west coast, east coast of Scotland, where I was at university. And we used to go out because the boats belonged to the university and because we were students and we didn't really know any better. We went out in conditions we should never have gone out in, basically. And we had a rescue boat that we were supposed to look after, and it was one of those ones that had soft rubbery sides, and you had to blow it up and pump it up. But the rescue boat would leak fairly heavily, so one side would always leak and go down. And so by about an hour into the sailing session, the rescue boat had to go back because it wasn't safe to be out anymore. It wasn't much of a rescue boat. And actually, on this day, there were such big waves that it was such fun when you were outside the waves. The surf was huge, but once you got through it, it was the best sailing we'd ever had. But when you had to come back in, you realized that actually it wasn't such a good idea to be out there at all, because as you came in, you would start surfing down the waves, and then your boat would be pitched over, and as happened to us, our mast broke, and then as we were still not quite on the shore yet, we realized that our boat was now without a mast, without any sails, full of water, and being swept out to wherever across the North Sea. And we realized at that point we were in quite a bit, this guy and I, that we were in quite a bit of trouble, and no rescue boat, pretty stormy, and a big, big sea to be in. And just at the last point, before we would have been swept out into the middle of the North Sea, we realized that the current had taken us close enough to the shore where we could just hop across and get onto the shore. And our boat was then picked up about a week later, about 50 miles further down the coast. And we realized at that point how fortunate we had been, because if the current hadn't taken us that way, well, I don't know how we would have been rescued. It would have been a whole lot more dramatic if we were rescued at all. But as I went through that experience, I thought, actually, the power of the wind and waves is phenomenal. If you've been in a storm, a gale, or anything like that, you will know the destructive power of it. And have a look back to what happens next. This storm jumped up, came from nowhere, and these disciples, who would have been perhaps some of them hardened fishermen, knew that they were in trouble. We're going to drown. And again, here, even to the disciples, Jesus gives quite a strange response. See, we might have expected him to say, thank you for waking me up. I was just about to miss an opportunity to save you, and now I can do that. Or we might have expected him to say, don't worry, I'm in control. We will carry on through this storm, and we'll be fine. But what he actually gets at is right in the heart of their problem is they haven't seen what it means to trust in him. What it means to actively believe that Jesus is the one that they are right to follow, right to trust, right to stake their lives on. They haven't seen it. The disciples so far have seen Jesus do amazing things, but as yet they haven't fully understood, fully trusted who he is. So he says, verse 26, you have little faith, why are you so afraid? And he got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Now, as we read that, we realize that there is only one person who can do that. That is the God who, through his word, created the wind, the waves, the sea, and everything else. He is the one who has the authority and the power to speak to these created orders and say, be still, be calm. And he is the only one who will be able to do that. And verse 27, they were amazed, but they still hadn't quite got it. What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So the last question I've got, just to make us really lock into this passage, is this. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus today? What does it mean to have faith in the King who calls us to follow him, but also the King who will save us? And I wonder whether having faith means that we will put our trust actively in Jesus. Brilliant song that we sang just before this, before the children went out. Be strong and courageous. And speaking about all the different areas of life that can challenge us. Sickness, finances, eternity, loneliness, all sorts of things can come up as areas of challenge in our faith. Will we trust Jesus actively in each of these? Now, I think the test for us, if we've picked up what Matthew is wanting us to hear here as we look at it, is Jesus is the one who calls for an active faith, a belief that he is the one that we can follow wholeheartedly, we can follow without distraction, and we can actively place our trust in whatever is happening. Just for a moment, will you identify what the issues are in your life? Maybe just one issue at the moment that, if you're honest, you struggle to trust Jesus with. Is it something at work? Is it a family member who you long to see come to faith, or a family member who's really ill and going through it? Is it some decision that you've got to make and you're struggling to work out whether you can trust Jesus in it? I guess for each of us it will be something different. For me, I know that in ministry at Christchurch, we're making some big decisions for the future, big financial decisions and a bunch of other decisions. And I know, even as vicar, I struggle to trust Jesus in all of those. What are the issues that we sometimes, if we're honest, realize we're not fully trusting Jesus in? Because these verses remind me, yes, to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, yes, to follow him without distraction, and yes, that I must put my faith in him actively in all the issues that I face. A friend of mine puts it like this. You can say, I believe in cold baths, and that can mean different things for different people. I don't know whether you saw after the 2012 Olympics or after any of the other sporting things, some of these people getting into these ice buckets, and it's basically a huge, great wheelie bin full of ice, and apparently, I just struggle to believe it is possible, but apparently that aids your recovery from whatever exercise you've taken. But you can say, I believe in cold baths in different ways. I can say, well, I do believe in cold baths. Somewhere in the world, there is a cold bath. I do believe in it. Or you can say, with a little bit more active sort of involvement in it, I believe in cold baths. Some people say they're good for you. Or, and I don't know if there's anyone here who would actually say this, I believe in cold baths, therefore I will do it. I will get into a cold bath every morning because I know it will wake me up and get me going. Does anybody do that? No. Has anyone done the sort of in the wheelie bin ice bucket thing? One. Great. Have a chat with you afterwards, see whether it actually helped or whether it was just needless pain and suffering. When we say that we believe in Jesus, it means that we're actually saying we believe that he is the one who here had the authority to speak to the wind and the waves. But we're also saying that we believe he is the one that we can trust in for the things of this week that we've identified that actually are the areas that we're going to struggle to trust Jesus with. And faith is saying, actually, I'm going to take that step and put my trust in him. And I know that sometimes we're called to do that on our own, just to make that decision. But I know that often we can do that with others around us, saying to people, maybe it's somebody you've come with tonight, maybe it's saying to a few people in your small group or a few others, I'm really battling to trust in this, will you pray for me? And as you talk, as you name it, as you stand together, you know that actually you can support and pray for each other and stand in that place of active trust. So what does it mean to follow? Well, I think the disciples, sooner or later, will have learnt the lesson. It means to follow wholeheartedly. It means not to be distracted, but to be really focused on seeing who Jesus is. And then it means knowing that even in the biggest storms of life, Jesus is the one that we can stake our lives on. He is the one who has the power and the authority to calm the storms. And he is the one who can take us through the most difficult, the most challenging situations. So let's pray, shall we, that we are able to do that, that we're people who can have that active faith. Let's pray. Maybe for just a moment in quiet. Why not say to God, just in the quiet, in your own heart, what the areas, or one area perhaps of life that you know Jesus is calling you to trust him in, even for the week ahead. And now let's pray that God, by his Spirit, will give us that ability to trust, to step out in trust. Lord Jesus, you called people to a wholehearted, undistracted following. We pray that we may do that. We see, Lord Jesus, that you have the power to speak to the wind and waves, the authority to command them. And so we want to say this week that we trust in you. Tonight, with whatever lies ahead, whatever the issue is, we're struggling perhaps with. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who created, the one who calls us, the one we can rightly depend upon. And so we pray that tonight we would be people with active faith. Not just that we believe at a distance, but that we believe and we have placed our life, our full hope in you. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.